have a seat. I think as most people look at the church and they look at what they have grown up in or what they have seen on television, what they expect is that when you walk through the doors of the church, you have to check your brains at the door. You have to there's faith. There's this idea of faith and what they would consider religion, and then there's intellectualism or reason, and they cannot be combined. There is no overlap. You're either a person of faith or you're an intellectual. You cannot be both. Well, I want to tell you that during this series, what we want to do is we want to create a place here at Higher Hope where not only do we not encourage you to check your brains at the door, we want you to be thinkers. This is what the Bible says. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Intellect is part of what God created in us, and we don't check it here. We want you to use it. We want you to, and I want to even go a little step further, is we want to be able to create a place where people who are skeptical, people who have doubts, people who have questions are welcome. We're glad that you're here. If you have, you're like, I could care less about God, but I'm here. I'm glad that you're here because I want you to push back with me. I want you to think, because I think God is big enough that he can handle your questions on truth. I'm going to start and end probably the message the same way all 4 or 5 weeks we're doing this. If we're honestly seeking God intellectually and other ways, if we're honestly like looking for him, the Bible says that we can find him. Or if you seek him intellectually, that God's not afraid of your intellectual questions, that he has created the intellect. He is wiser than we are, is what he says. And if he is wiser than we are, he can handle your questions and he can answer some of your questions. And so we want you to walk in with I want you to be thinking. I want you to be pushing back some. I want you to be like, okay, like wanting to know more. Does that make sense? We always had this idea from the very beginning of this church. We wanted to be this come as you are culture. All right, like you don't have to dress a certain way. You don't have to look a certain way. Your past doesn't have to be all clean and neat. You can come in as you are, no matter what you have done, where you've been, what your questions are, where you are in this whole God thing. It doesn't matter. We want you to feel like you're home, anyway. All right, so we want you to know that you're welcome here, even as a skeptic. So here's kind of where we're going this morning. Because every sermon that I do is based on this book, the Bible. You know, every sermon is like, this is what we claim is the Word of God. And so foundationally, one of the main questions that we need to be able to answer is, how can I trust this book? How do I know that this is the Word of God? So here's the interesting thing. If I would walk around with a mic, which I'm not going to, and I ask people here who have grown up in the faith, why do you believe that the Bible is the Word of God? I wonder what you'll answer. There's a psalm that says, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. And sometimes we answer that way. Well, I know it's the Word of God because it says it is. Do you see the problem with that reasoning, that logic? It's circular. Like, how do we know that what it says is true? It says it's the Word of God, but that logic doesn't work. So I'll be sharing some scriptures with you, but I'm really doing more like the undergirding of that. Because what happens is, if the Bible is not the Word of God, all of Christianity is a house of cards. If this is not what it claims to be, if there are errors in this, if there are things that are not do not pass the intellectual test, then I'm going to state up front, then we're in trouble. And because if this is not the Word, if this is not true, if this is not from God, then all of a sudden you take that bottom card out. The rest of the resurrection has no power. His death has no forgiveness. Our problems in our world have no explanation. All of a sudden, if this is not the book that it says it is, then we're in trouble. Let me just tell you what it says it is. We're going to show two scriptures. This is what it claims. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says this. All Scripture, which means really from Genesis to Revelation, all Scripture is God-breathed, which means that God, it's a different kind of book. It's not like Shakespeare. It's not like some literature that you read in class. It's not some Game of Thrones type of literature. This is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. That this book has, every part of it has purpose. Let me just give you another one of what it says. 2 Peter, do we have that scripture up there? Or 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 says, above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things. All right? Listen to what he's saying. He's saying that there is not Scripture in here that is like someone's opinion. There is no opinion in here. But prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. It means that God used people to speak his word out. All right? And so the question is, how do we know that this book, let me go a little step further, which also means if this is God-breathed and the Holy Spirit carried along people to write this, it really means it should be without error because God is perfect. It should mean that there's no flaws. There are no lies. Now, if you have a courtroom and the judge brings a witness up or someone brings a witness up and there's a lie that they tell, guess what happens to the rest of the testimony? It loses credibility. If there's one lie in it, it loses all credibility. And I'm stating this up front, that I acknowledge that scripturally. That I acknowledge that if we find a lie in here, that it causes a serious problem with the house of cards. It's going to make all things collapse. Are we together on this? Does it make sense rationally? And so we have to come back with, how do I know it's true? We can't say the Bible told me so, because it doesn't work. You can't say it just because. You can't say because that's what I learned in Sunday school class. You can't say, well, I think it is because I have faith. All right, listen, the whole concept of what you believe is true because you believe it doesn't work either, rationally. You follow me so far? Like, so if I say, hey, I someone's fallen in a hole and they need help out. Hey, trust me, I will lift you out. Just because I say it and just because they believe it does not mean that I'm trustworthy to help them out. I may not be strong enough. I may not be smart enough. It may be too deep. I don't know what the issue is, but just because I say it or just because you believe it does not make it so. There is a truth about whether someone's trustworthy or not. You know, we do this at when my kids were young, jumping in the pool. There is a truth. It doesn't matter if they believe that I'm trustworthy, even though I hope they do. It doesn't matter that I say that I'm trustworthy. I have to catch my kid when they jump in the pool. That's how I show that I'm trustworthy. If I miss them, if they fall and hit their head or drown or somewhat swallow water, they're not going to trust me anymore. The trust is proven by the facts of what's presented. And so can I give you some reasoning for why I believe this book is the Word of God? And this book is different than any other book. This book is, again, it's a different standard. And here's the first one is this, that for the last, especially 300 years, this book has been critical. People have been critical of it. People have been researching this book. This has been the most intellectually researched book of any book that's ever been created. People have been trying to disprove and to prove that this book is either truth or not truth over the last 300 years especially. And there's different sides to this. One is the historical side of it, that they've been trying to prove for the last 300, 400 years that there have been places or people that didn't really exist or events that really didn't happen. All right, so let me give you a, for instance, of how they would do this. They look at a location and say, well, that location never existed. That's a fable. Does that make sense? And so if it's a fable, you would create a place that has never existed so that there's no proof of it. And so they'd go through it and say, did this city ever exist? Can we show where it is? Is there any archaeological evidence of this place existing? Or let's take a look at King Herod and Jesus' birth. Jesus is born, and there's this guy named King Herod. King Herod is the king of the time, and he finds out that Jesus is born, that there's king coming, and he kills all the babies in Bethlehem because he's afraid of this new king coming. So the question becomes, did Herod ever exist? And was Herod like that? And so then you'd be like, okay, how do you prove that? You look at the historical evidence of those days. And so you look at what is written about King Herod. What do you find? And what you find is King Herod was crazy. He was paranoid. He killed his sons. In fact, there was a saying that said, it's better to be his pig than his son. It's better, because pigs, you don't get killed to even eat, because pork was bad back then, right? And so it's better to be, and so he would kill his favorite wife. He had about 10 wives. This is outside the Bible. Historical documents say that he killed his favorite wife because he was afraid that she would eventually have one of her sons become king. And so he was, in fact, what he also did was he was getting near his death, and so he wanted to have all these Jewish leaders all together, and he knew that they weren't going to mourn for him when he died, and so he was preparing to get the whole town to mourn when he died by getting ready to kill all these Jewish leaders. So here's how we contextualize this. Is that evidence for or against the Herod in the Bible? And I would say that seems very contextual. Does it make sense? It seems like that makes sense of Herod wanting to kill some babies. And you're like, well, why isn't there any evidence of babies being killed? Well, if you really look at Bethlehem, it's a town of 1,500 people. So how many babies were there below the age of 2? 15, 10, 15. And so it probably didn't make the history books compared to some of the other things that he did. Does that make sense? And so they'd go through this like, all right, where is Jericho? Where are these cities? Did this event really happen? And so they'd use the historical context to determine the truth, the validity of the truth of it. And so let me just tell you, it really passes that test. The historical location, if you do the archaeological look at most of the places, now they haven't found all the places, which I wouldn't think we would expect them to find every place. But over and above, they have found the locations of various cities in the historical account. Let me just give you the other side of what they would do is, they'd look at the literary section of Scripture. So what you would, in a fable, all right, let me put it this way, in a movie, that's a era movie, all right, so you're watching a movie today, it's in the 1700s, what you would look for is like the things that are happening in that day that didn't really happen in that day. They may be talking about the Empire State Building in the 1700s, and you're like, I don't know if it really existed in the 1700s. That doesn't make sense. There's incongruity between the two. Does it make sense? And so they would look at the literary context. Would they use that language in that time period that this is written? Would they use that wording? Would that literary style be used back then? And what they would find is, and again, you could do more research on this, that it really lines up. And this is what I read this week. 99.4% of the literary and historical research that has been done has really proven or shown that the historical side of this is true. So that's one and two. Number three is this. It's very congruent. Now understand, the Bible is written over a couple thousand years by 40 different authors in three or four different languages. All right, so understand that there is a large section of history. There's a large section of time that the Bible is written over, and it's congruent. Do you know what that means? It means it like really ties together. It flows. You would expect, with that many writers, that there'd be like going this way, going that way, going this way. And really, the story of Genesis to Revelation is really a congruent story walking through the history. It's about why we're broken, what's God's redemptive plan, how is he bringing it back, and how does that look when he brings it back. That's really the story that's being told. And it's, as you read it, it's very like, wow, that flows, that They're not pulling. There's alignment there. They're not pulling against each other. Let me just keep going a little further with that. Not only is it congruent, there's also the fact of all the prophecies that were written. Hundreds of, okay, so the whole Bible's about Jesus. The Old Testament's pointing to this guy, the Messiah. The Gospels are about Jesus. The New Testament is like what Jesus did and how it affects us. And in the Old Testament, there are hundreds of prophecies about Jesus, about this Messiah coming, that he'd be born in Bethlehem, that he'd be born of a virgin, that he would be crucified, that he would be taken outside the city, that he'd, all these prophecies about Jesus, and they're all pointing forward, and they're all fulfilled in Jesus. It's almost impossible. It's to have that many people tying together all of these pieces to point to these prophecies hundreds of years in the future and make it work. I mean, think about Watergate. What do they say? There's like 12 guys who knew about Watergate and they couldn't keep quiet for a week and a half or 2 weeks. You expect 40 people plus to keep this lie going? It doesn't work that way. Let me just give you another one. This is the one that I love. This is the one that I, as you look at thought processes and really your paradigm of how the world works, you put the Bible and what it says on our world and it works. All right, so I'll lean into this. You look at why our world is in chaos. Why are so much bad things happen? Why is there so much angst in us? Why are relationships falling apart? Why does this happen? And I think you could look at it and say, sin, broken. Okay, if it's evolutionary, if you're an evolutionary mindset, you would say that our world's getting better. That would be right. Wouldn't that be the mindset? But you don't see that. You see sin playing a part all the way along. That we're trying to solve our problems, we can't. That we're trying to fight our way through it, we can't. There is no solving sin, but we see the sin effect all over our world. We can see back in fact, Genesis 1 through 3, why I love it so much, it explains everything emotionally, relationally, psychologically, sociologically. It explains why we yearn for relationships, why we hate being alone. It explains why we wear clothes. Tell me some other worldview that explains why we wear clothes and explains it well. It explains why we lie. It explains why we. It explains how interrelationships happen. You put the worldview of the Bible and why things are messed up and broken on our world, and I say it works. You may push back on that, but tell me a better worldview that fits what's happening today and what happened 100 years ago, 300 years ago, 400 years ago. I'm going to jump a few. I'm going to flip it now, all right? Because a lot of times there's pushback on, all right, I don't believe the Bible because, number one, because of miracles. It doesn't make sense that Jonah was swallowed by a fish. It doesn't make sense that the Red Sea parted. And here's, I'm going to go quickly, okay? This is a very simplistic answer to that. I would say that God, by definition, is all-powerful. If he's powerful enough to create the world, I don't have a problem with him being powerful enough to make a fish swallow a person. I don't really have a, if God is powerful enough to speak stars, millions and millions of stars into our, uncountable stars into our universe, then I have no problem with him parting the Red Sea. And I would say, go on to a little step further, that he uses those miracles to show that he has authority in our world. Jesus came and he did all sorts of miracles. The miracles weren't for the people. For the healings, they were for evidence that he was God. And so if he didn't do the miracles, Jesus, people are like, you're just a great teacher. But his power is shown by the miracles. So I don't think that him having miracles in the Bible proves or disproves anything. That God, by definition, should be able to do miracles. Number two is this. There's crazy things in that book. There's like the Old Testament has all these crazy laws, and they don't make sense, and they'll start pulling laws out about rape and all this. And that's what, do you guys remember the 80s? Can I say, looking back on the 80s, there's a lot of crazy things in the 80s. Like the hair. Like, it makes no sense why women wanted big hair in the 80s. You go back to the 70s, bell bottoms, I know they came back a while ago, but they don't make sense to me. Like, culturally, we move away from something, and you look back, and you're like, that style? Here's another one. Star Trek, the original version, is the worst show that was ever made, but for some reason, it was popular. It's terrible acting. There's no, things blowing up that's very well done. They have these phasers that don't really work. It's like I could use my phone right now and shoot a better video than that. But we're looking back on it and saying, that's really bad. Why would they ever? Isn't it possible that culturally, thousands of years later, that we're looking back on a culture that was working and there's a reason for it that we don't understand? Like, I went to, even nowadays, I go to Pennsylvania, I'm like, living in Pennsylvania, why would they ever take a pig stomach and fill it with vegetables and meat and think that's good? It makes no sense. But in that culture, it makes sense. And so you look back on some of these laws, the dietary laws, have you ever thought that some of those laws were a protection not necessarily from just sickness? That if they would have ate that way back then, that there would be all this spread of disease? Even the cleanliness laws, that it was partly protecting them from disease? That there is all sorts of, and I can't go into all of it, there's all sorts of reasons culturally why some of those make sense. And let me just tell you this. Every time that you look at it, the Bible goes well beyond what any other historical system worked. They gave outsiders, foreigners, aliens, more rights and privileges than any other culture of that day. Women had more rights and privileges in the Bible. And I know it compared, you're like, well, it doesn't, today we have this, this, and this. Back then, they were like head and shoulders above any other culture in the world about how they treated women, how they were expected to treat women. Let me just give you the third pushback. I don't believe in the Bible because of Christians. All right, I look around at the Christians in our world, and they are not very good people sometimes. In fact, a lot of evil has been caused by Christians. And so you throw out the whole book because of a few people that you know. Let me just say this. The Bible is not about controlling people. It's about freedom. Now, has the Bible been used to control people? Yes. Does that make sense? Like, people have falsely used it in ways that were inappropriate. People have abused people with Scripture. They've tried to control people. Yes, they have. But does not prove that this book is not true. It proves that the Bible was used poorly by people. In fact, I would say this, that the Bible actually speaks into Christians and how we view Christians, that none of the people in the Bible were perfect, except for Jesus. There's murderers, there's adulterers, there's liars, there's thieves. I mean, you can go on and on. Drunks who sleep with their daughters. There's polygamists. And you're like, there's broken people. But the broken people does not prove that God did not write this book. And actually, to me, it gives evidence to it that God knew that they were broken and he needed some kind of solidness that we can hang our hats on in some ways. All right. So let me wrap up. You guys, so my number is 607-377-2991. I'll probably be able to take two or three questions. While you're texting, again, I don't know if we have it on the screen or not. Do we have it on the screen, Colin? All right, there's the number. You can text it. But I want to end, while you're texting any questions, with this. If it's not the Word of God, if it's not what it says it is, then we probably should just move on. If the house of cards collapses and it's not true and it's not right and there's errors in it, then yes, you can move on. But if it is the Word of God, let me just go to the other flip side. If it is the Word of God, then it has authority in our life. And there's no other book like it. And it's a book that we need to fall in love with and we need to hang on to. This book becomes powerful. The Bible says it's living and active. It's trustworthy. It helps transform our lives. This book moves from Shakespeare to something on a whole different level if it is true. It can't be both. It can't be in the middle. It can't be just a good book that you keep on your dresser. It can't be that. It's either worth nothing or it's the most valuable thing that we have because it tells us about Jesus. All right, so you have to decide, do you pursue and love the Word of God as it is or do you throw it away? Let's see if I have any questions. Do I have any? Here's one. My 10-year-old niece says there is no God. How does one answer that? This is how I would answer that. And I think we're going to get into this next week with science and the Bible. How do we deal with some of the scientific stuff that you hear about and how we deal with the Bible and how does that prove, how do they correlate? But I would say this. I walk outside at the beach and I'm like, how do you even explain that if there is no God? You know, the best description I had is if you took all the pieces of this phone, all right, take it apart. Take the phone apart piece by piece, however many pieces there are in this phone. You put it in a bag and you shake the bag up. It will never, ever make this phone. Ever. No matter how many thousands, millions, billions of years, it will never form this phone with the time and the apps. It will never take this form. It will always be a mess. Every time you shake, it will always be a mess. And yet, people want to believe that our bodies, which are like millions of times more complicated than this, you know, the systems working, the brain functions, the science of the fingers, the bones, all you want to shake our bodies up, and all of a sudden get this. Maybe it's like, look at this. This is good. You all, this is what happens. So, do you know what I mean? That's how I would show that to a 10-year-old. Like, how do you explain how do you explain beauty? Beauty reveals that there is someone who creates a standard of beauty. There's amazement there. So I hope that makes sense. I'll do one more. Do we have one more? Anyone? 5, 4, 3, 2. All right. So we'll listen. You have my number. You can keep sending me questions. We'll be answering some more over the next few weeks. I hope that's helpful. That this is not like one of those like last week feel good messages. This is an intellectual message. And so I'm only giving you a taster. And I know you're pushing back, be like, I only have so much time, and there's so much more there that I could share, but my hope is that I can give you a little taster to say, go research it. Go look at archaeology. Go look at the critics who have looked at it. Go read some evidence that demands a verdict type books. Go challenge yourself with the truth. Seek it. Because if you seek it, God will reveal himself in amazing ways. We're going to end with just a few different announcements. One is tonight we have this thing called Higher Hope 101. Higher Hope 101 is really just a 2 to 3 week, this is what the church is, this is what we're about. You can ask questions, it's very organic, very relational. And so if you want to come, it'll be 6 o'clock tonight in one of the rooms, whatever room I'm in back here, will be the room that we're doing that in. This coming Friday and Saturday, we're doing this thing called Empowered to Connect. It's a simulcast. It's about working with and bringing healing to kids from hard places. All right, so kids who have walked through foster care adoption or have other things they're wrestling with. This conference, the simulcast, is about dealing with that and how you bring healing to those situations. The marriage ministry has an event coming up that I'm going to share, and also the women's ministry. And so whoever's sharing the women's ministry announcement can come up and share.
Good morning, everybody. My name's Corey Reynolds. I'm up here representing the marriage ministry team. We want to talk about a couple of events that we have coming up over the next few months. One of them is a series of events that we're calling Marriage Ministry Hot Topics. And so what these are is a series of events that we're doing every other month. It's a series of discussions that each one is going to be a standalone topic that covers something that's relevant to marriages today and some of the challenges that we face. The first one that we've got is going to be facilitated by Pastor Mike here that we're going to talk. It's in the bulletin. It's this coming Thursday. It's called Who's the Boss? And so it's questions about roles in marriage and how leadership plays a role in our marriages today. We've got another one that's coming up in mid-June that's going to be about health and wellness and how to make that a priority in your marriage, and that's going to be facilitated by Chris and Jessica Plunkett. And we're going to be doing these every other month for the rest of the year. So what we're hoping is that if anybody has something that they would like to see covered, that they want us to kind of put one of these together, please reach out, let us know. Or if you are passionate about something and you want to facilitate one of these discussions, that would be great. We're looking for guest speakers that kind of want to put something into this. So that's one of the events that we've got coming up. Also in mid-May, we've got a simulcast that we're going to be doing and that we're going to be participating in. So there's going to be more information that's going to be coming up about that. And then this fall, we're going to resurrect something that used to be part of Higher Hope way back in the day. It's been a few years since we've run it, but it's called Higher Hope Amazing Race. And so it's a live game show that we do here at Higher Hope. And it's a ton of fun. If you've done it before, let people know. It's a great time. And so with the amount of people that we've got now, I think this is going to be something pretty special. So be looking forward to hearing more about that as we go forward, okay?
Good morning. I'm Becky Chavone, and hello, Shannon. We have a women's retreat coming up. It's actually a stay treat on May 4th and 5th. Are you planning to attend, Shannon?
Yes, I'm planning on going. It sounds like a really great time to further my walk with Jesus and to get to know other women at the Higher Hope Church.
Great. I heard that the theme is God's image of the real you. Can you tell us a little bit about what that means?
Yes, it's about discovering who we are in Jesus. It's about forming relationships with other women in our church so we can help each other grow as God designed us to be.
Great. And this was actually something I wasn't planning on saying, but you reminded me. My word for this year is friendship. So it definitely sounds like something I want to go to, and I hope everybody else wants to go to, too.
Yes, we are also having a speaker named Sherry Holloway. She was the Women's Life Conference keynote speaker, so she'll be a great person to come in here. We also have testimonies from women at Higher Hope, so they'll be a wonderful opportunity to get to know them a little bit better. And we look forward to time for reflection and relaxation, too.
Speaking of relaxation, can we spend the night and bring our sleeping bags and pillows and avoid the kids for like a full 36 hours?
Unfortunately not. No, you guys can go home, sleep in your own beds, but come on back Saturday at 8:30 for breakfast. You'll also get your schedule for the weekend on Friday at 6 p.m. or 6:30. 6:30, the doors will open on Friday. So come Friday, get a schedule, come back on Saturday.
And what time do we go till on Saturday?
Saturday we go to 9 o'clock. Friday we go until 9 o'clock. And Saturday, we will go until about 7 o'clock.
And we're starting at 8:30 on Saturday?
8:30.
Okay. And how much does it cost to attend?
$35. There's a $35 fee to come. If you'd like to give a little bit more for our ladies who are seeking scholarships, feel free to do that. If you register by April 15th, you will be put into an entry for a hand-woven basket filled with other gifts. But you need to register by April 29th. That is our cutoff date. We had to put a cutoff date for food preparation and the other amenities that we plan on giving to our women.
And how would someone go about, yeah, I want to back up a little bit too, applying for scholarships. How would someone go about doing that if I had a friend who I wanted to bring along but maybe couldn't afford it?
So you would want to...